study of the greatest book ever written. And I always enjoy that. I may not have a job here. I haven't heard anything really happen. Fred said he spoke up for me, but he didn't say what he said. So I never know what Fred might say. But I told the brethren that I wasn't going to attend this business meeting, that we were going to make a contract for a year, or they could let me go when they wanted to. And, of course, that still means they can fire me if they want to also. But I thought we ought to start kind of having an agreement together one way or the other. So I don't know what come of it. And maybe somebody will tell me sometime, and then I will be greatly relieved. It's amazing to me, as I sat in the building where I started preaching 55 years ago, this in January, doing regular work the day, and I looked at the building, and you know, it hadn't aged a bit. And I thought, my, here I was, young and healthy and vibrant and somewhat better looking. I know you think that's impossible. But a person, and 55 years have come and gone. And it truly, I can truly say it doesn't seem like a week. And so I think my life has been at least useful to me in the sense that I haven't been bored in it. I certainly haven't been bored in my life. Very seldom have I been bored. And that's one thing I'm so grateful for about preaching the gospel. If you've ever been charged with trying to get up a couple of lessons a week and also two sermons a week and trying to say things that people can follow and hear and challenge them and please God at the same time, and you take your work the least bit seriously, nobody has to tell you to study it. I feel like if I were to quit preaching, I've got a lazy nature, I just might quit studying. But I hope I wouldn't. But I don't know what the message is going to be, but we'll find out, I guess, a little later on. Tonight we're studying, and I put this on the board. No, you can't read it, but you could come up here and make a copy of it. I knew that Kyle wouldn't have time to copy the outline and with the business meeting, and so I tried to do that so if you wanted to check something, you could. But we're studying tonight. I was going to do five people who finished their course in the New Testament. But after I started it, I recognized that I could preach 30, 40 minutes easily on any one of them. So I'm just going to give you a brief outline and let you think with me about them. And I'm going to kind of tell you what some of these scriptures are. I'd much rather read them with you or quote them to you. I mean, I think that's closer to what we need to do. But if I get through it all tonight, I'm going to have to do it that way. The Bible does tell that ordinary men and women like me and you were able to live successful lives in the Lord's church, the New Testament church. I didn't say filthy. You thought I said that. I didn't. But I didn't. So and I want to point out to you that here was as ordinary people as you can ever think, if you think about them, they ever lived. They were quite ordinary, and they faced the same problems we face, and they probably faced maybe more from the sense of the governments and other religions than we do, although I don't think that they faced the indifference to religion that we today face. And so I want to talk with you about them. The first one is Mary. Mary. Why did I choose Mary? If I could find out anything about Mary in the Bible, I realize that she was a very ordinary person. She was extremely ordinary. There was nothing about her life that the Holy Spirit felt like that we needed to know too much about, except that she was a pure person. And so the Bible says that God sent His angel to talk to Mary. And she went there. And the Bible says that when he went to talk to Mary, he told her certain things. And in Luke's record of this, the record says that when she went into the temple, and Simeon, who was there in the temple, began to tell her about her life, the Bible says that he told her, "And many arrows shall pierce thy soul also." He predicted that she would have a trying life of sorrow in order to live faithful. This woman, evidently, we would call it somewhat a sheltered life. And so the Bible says that Joseph was appeared to and told to take Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now when you look at this, you might not think about this, but if you look at this in Luke 2, and the Bible tells the story about Mary there, and the Bible says that she was found to be with child. And Luke 2, I believe it's verse 16. And the Bible says in Luke 1, 5 and 6, that she went then when she was found to be with child, she had married to Joseph now and had not known him as a husband, that she abode 3 months in the wilderness, or hid herself away from the public. Did you ever wonder why she did? Now, today it's not as much of a problem from the sense of social as it used to be, but the Bible says, in Bible times, it was quite a problem. If you check Deuteronomy 22, 20 and 21, if Mary was found to be with child when she should not have been, she would have been stoned according to Mosaic law. They had the permission to do that. She could have been stoned. And I think that explains why she hid herself. She had to know that when she was told what the situation was. When she was a spouse to Joseph, she was found to be with child before they came together. And so that explains that. And the Bible says that he told her that this son would be for the rising and falling of many in Israel. And so it was. Can you imagine that Jesus would cause Herod to fall? He would cause Pilate to fall. He would cause Cephas to fall. He would cause Judas to fall. The rising and falling, and he would cause some people to rise. And we'll talk about those two tonight, some of them. But Mary was an unusual person. And the Bible says that when time came, in that chapter, the second chapter of Luke in verse 7, that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Now, I don't know, some of you are in the process of having children. I hope that maybe you wouldn't think about putting that child in a manger, a crib manger for a bed, because you don't have to. You can do better than that. But when Jesus came into this world, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and they laid him in a manger. Now, a manger was a place where the cattle did eat because there was no room for them in an inn. Why would Jesus be born when his father owned everything? And he had no place to lay his head. The Lord wanted to be an example in all things. Mary wasn't bothered by it. If you had been told when you were pregnant with, and I don't know this experience as you women do, that you had to make a 75-mile trip, possibly by riding on a donkey or possibly walking part of the way, while you were about to deliver, and you'd have to go there to be taxed to the city of Bethlehem. Amazing thing. She never complained that we know about it. We don't know she ever complained. And so when your wife complains because she has to walk a good distance, then you might say, well, think of Mary. You've got to consider this situation. And so Mary was there. The Bible says that she learned a lot from her experiences of Jesus. In John, the second chapter, the Bible says that the mother and some of the family was called to a feast in Canaan of Galilee. And the Bible says that they ran out of wine. Now, this could not have been intoxicating wine. Only 500 people lived in the city of Canaan. And Jesus made enough wine, if it was intoxicating, the amount there given, to make all of them drunk at least 10 times. So if he did, and the Bible says in Habakkuk that you shall not give your neighbor drink, and Jesus would have broken the old law, and he lived under the old law. So don't let anybody tell you that he made intoxicating wine. He did not do that. But anyway, when that was there, that she told the host, as Jesus says unto you, do it. Now, I don't think anything about that at all. I know exactly why that happened. She had learned by this time that Jesus was possessed with supernatural knowledge. And if Jesus says for you to do it, do it. Let me tell you something if you're in this audience. Jesus said to you to be baptized. I didn't invent it. I didn't start it. Jesus said, do it. And if you don't do it, you're going to have to look him in the eye and say, I've never done it. And I knew you commanded me to do it. And so that's, she understood that. And the Bible says that, of course, as times went on, that she was somewhat worried. And there's some indication of that at times in the Scriptures. But the record turns to John 19. And Jesus is hanging on the cross. And he looks down at the foot of the cross. And he sees Mary, his mother. And he sees John. And he says to John, behold thy mother, and woman, behold thy son. And from that hour, the Bible says that John took her into his own home. Now that tells you a lot about Mary if you think about it. It tells you that for some reason or another, there was not much substance left in her life physically. She needed help to be looked after. It tells you also that Jesus was telling her what to do with her life and taking care of her through John. And we need to learn a great lesson from that very thing. I wish that I could have grown up and not to worry. I really don't worry about material things. I guess I ought to, but it just don't bother me a great deal. And I hope I stay that way all my life. But I have known people that worried and worried. But the Bible tells us to turn it over to God and just make it from there. And we're going to go through that period, I think, in this year, in the next year, and maybe the next, in this particular land of ours. And so Mary set us a great example. And the Bible says that in spite of the suffering that she endured, she realized that she had done the will of God. Any woman in this audience could take a great lesson from Mary. God has a plan for your life just exactly like he did for Mary. I don't know what it is. You don't know what it is. But through prayer and meditation and study, you can figure it out. I know it includes Acts 2:40. Save your own soul. I know it includes Timothy 4:16. The Bible says there, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. For in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The Lord didn't put you on this earth for any higher reason than to save your soul and try to save the souls of others. You have one great advantage of any men, though. I believe that women have more, as mothers, influence on children than men do. I couldn't prove that, but I just believe that. And I hope you'll think that God has put you for the purpose. Maybe he had in mind the children that you've born, that was the only way they could get to heaven. Maybe he had in mind your husband, that was the only way he could ever learn the truth. Maybe he had in mind that you could save this country by praying for it. I don't know. But I do know if God cares for every sparrow that falls, that he knows you and he knows your life and he knows what he has planned for you. And if you'll open up your eyes some way and somehow, you can discover that very thing. And then we go to the Apostle Peter. I wish you had time preaching an hour on Peter. Amazing. He finished the course. Why was Peter such a good example? Because he had more overcome than anybody nearly that you could think of in a spiritual sense when he faced Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus called him as a fisherman, told him to leave his nets and follow him, he'd make him fishers of men. The Bible says that Peter started out. Peter didn't do too well so long, but he did real well at times. In Matthew 16, the Bible says that Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say I, the Son of Man, am? And some said Elijah and some Moses, but he says, whom do you say? And Peter jumped up and spoke quickly, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was always the first to speak among the apostles. And the Bible says that God said to him, Peter, blessed art thou, summoned Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not Peter, but the confession that he had made, I will build my church. The reason you know that, they're a different gender and degree. And so it was a different thing. And so in the same passage, in the same chapter in Matthew 16, the Bible says that Jesus said, I will be offended, and all you will leave me. You'll forsake me. And Peter said, though everybody forsake you, I will not forsake you. I will die for you. And the Bible says that Jesus called Peter a name. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of men. When one opposes the will of God in his life and the truth of God in any way, he becomes a servant of Satan. And so Jesus said that happened. The Bible says in Mark 14's record of that, that Jesus said, was told them in Mark 14, that you will all be offended this night. Peter jumped up and said, I will never be offended. And the Bible says that Jesus said to Peter, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Keep reading there in Mark 14, and you'll find that later it says that Peter denied the Lord. Then he began to curse and to swear. Why would God recommend Peter, and why would I recommend Peter to you? Peter changed. He gave up his cursing. He gave up his unbelief. He gave up his rash ways and became obedient to the Word of God. He became the greatest leader possibly of the New Testament church. And you have to admire the man that came back. And the Bible says Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. And when he thought about it, the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. And he repented of what he had done. And in Acts, the first chapter, the Bible says that Peter is the one there taking the lead. In Acts, the second chapter, the Bible gets down to verse 17, and then it says, but Peter. You know, they came in and they said, these people are drunk. Who's going to answer the charge? Peter's always first to speak. And he said, but these men are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. Now, we've got people getting drunk in the United States now at 1 o'clock in the morning. But it said, seeing they didn't have that problem back in New Testament days. Couldn't get drunk early. But then the Bible says that Peter said that. And then so the Lord, of course, rebuked him for it. And the Bible says that Peter then began to preach the gospel in Acts, the second chapter, and told him what to preach. And he spoke and preached the first gospel sermon. And many people followed him. In Acts 5, the amazing apostle Peter was in that number in verse 42. And they continued daily in the temple, and from every house they began to preach and teach that Jesus Christ was Lord. They took him and they beat him and John, and they thrust him into prison, but it did not stop them. What an example from a rash, unlearned, hard-headed sailor, fisherman, to an obedient disciple of Jesus Christ, who had no fear because he believed what the Lord had taught him. The Bible says that he stood there, then he went down to Cornelius, and he preached the gospel to Cornelius. And that's an interesting thing, since he was such a mighty preacher. In Acts 10:47, Peter asked, can any man forbid water that these should not receive the Holy Ghost as well as we? There was people speaking in tongues there. There were signs among the unbelievers, because God was showing them that there was no difference in Jew and Gentile. And can any man forbid water that they receive the Holy Ghost? Had nothing to do with their salvation. And the Bible says Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You couldn't even forbid water if you could work a miracle tonight, which you can't do, and nobody else can. And anybody wants to, if they'll come up here, we'll go out to the graveyard. If they raise the first, I'll resurrect the second. Or I'll get them $10,000. They resurrect the first. It's a big lie, friends. Don't be afraid to oppose these false teachers on TV. They're not healing anybody. They couldn't be. No way on God's earth could they be. And we got members of the Lord's church, heard about some just this week, who send the money. I cannot believe anybody that believes the Bible could send one red cent to a false teacher who claimed to be working miracles, or any other of that matter. But anyway, that's the way it was. So Peter held on. I don't know how well he held on, but history says that Peter was arrested in the 90 AD, about the time when Nero was there. We don't know exactly. And the Bible, the history says he was arrested, and they took him out to crucify. And so he said, I have a request. If you're going to crucify me, turn my head down and my feet up. For I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord Jesus was crucified. And history says that he was crucified with his head down and his feet up. He finished his course. If an ignorant, hard-headed fisherman can be a disciple of Christ and guide up many other people to salvation, so can me and you. We ought to recognize that there are people that has finished their course. Then there's Paul, and I'm just going to have to mention Paul. In the Acts of the ninth chapter, Paul came along. Now, Paul had a real problem. He was a religious person. He was a devout religious person. He lived in all good conscience, Acts 23:1, until the day that he went down there to Damascus to kill Christians, bring them into prison. And the light struck him blind, and he fell down. And he had heard a voice from heaven saying unto him, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He didn't know who the Lord was. He's persecuting Christians. When you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting Jesus. When you're skipping the church and putting it in second place, you're putting Jesus in second place. And so he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecuted. And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Isn't it wonderful that if every religious person in the world today would say, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know where you can find it? In the book of Acts. You young people who never obeyed the gospel, you can find what Jesus said in the book of Acts. You can find what men say on TV and everywhere else, but it's not what Jesus says. They don't say, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, call on the name of the Lord. That's what Jesus says. And so that's what he was told to do. And he went into the city of Damascus there, and he was told what to do. One of the most, I just got to tell you a little bit about Acts 21. But Paul was being persecuted, and he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was traveling back towards Jerusalem. He came into Caesarea. There was a preacher living there by the name of Philip, who had four virgin daughters, and they did prophesy. And the Bible says while he's there in that home that Agabus, the prophet, comes in, and he takes this girl. It wasn't like a girl some of you wear. It was a wraparound girl. And he tied his hands up with him, and he said, this is what's going to happen to Paul when he gets to Jerusalem. He's going to be bound in prison, beaten. I think the words, I may not be beaten that passage. And the Bible says that they all begin to weep and cry. And Paul says, why mean ye to weep and make me sad? I'm not ready only to go to Jerusalem. I'm ready to die at Jerusalem. And so he went on to Jerusalem. And they did arrest him and bind him at Jerusalem. Finally sent him to Rome to try him. And so here it was. Paul said, I'm ready to die. This man who once fought the church now became a leader in the church, who once believed a false doctrine and a false religion and a false God and a false plan of salvation and a false way to worship, all of it. He was wrong all the way through. He changed. So can you. If you've been brought up to believe that you can have instrumental music in worship, if you can't find it in the book of Acts and New Testament in worship, give it up. If you've been brought up to believe that you have pie suppers and sales, and that's the way you can put money in the church, turn and read 1 Corinthians 16:1-4, and give it up. If you've been brought up to believe that you can attend church when you want to and go, run off and play and act silly and all that stuff on Lord's Day any other time, and that's the way you're going to do it, give it up, because you're not going anywhere. Hebrews 10:25. And I ain't got time to preach. I wish I did have. But anyway, that was another one that finished his course. If I had time, I'd read 2 Corinthians 11. Tonight, before you go to bed, if you want some things really bother you, read 2 Corinthians 11. And think about, how could a mortal man ever endure this? He said, I was stoned 3 times. Beaten. How did he live? I don't know how he lived through it, but he did. And if he could do all that and endure and make it heaven, I know that Roy McConnell, living in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, and thank God for it, and I pray God every night he'll go on to my children, having a plenty in the way of material things, and an education open to him that he did not deserve, and all things, if I can't get, when I get there, I can't say as Paul, how in the world you did it, because he made it. We can endure till the end. We can, if we choose to, we can finish our course. Well, I want to talk a little bit about Jesus. You ever stop to wonder, and I've just got time to just do this. You ever stop to wonder the hardest thing that Jesus ever did? Hardest words he ever said? I wish I'd go through a lot of them, but they're not the hardest words he ever said. Luke, the 22nd chapter, Jesus is on the ground praying. And the Bible says he sweat as it were great drops of blood. I don't know whether they were little or not. It says as it were. And he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was talking about the cup of suffering. He was talking about being nailed to a cross. He was talking about being scourged. He was talking about wearing the thorns. He was talking about being mocked. He was talking about being killed. That's what he's talking about. And he was praying as earnestly as he knew exactly what was going to happen. Every detail of his death he knew before it ever happened. I hope I don't know that. I don't want to know that about my death. But he knew every one of them. And the Bible says he was praying, Father, if it be possible, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done and not mine. Brethren, if we can live a life and pray that prayer, no matter what our physical and mental condition is, or the physical and mental condition of our family or those we love, then our faith has grown awfully strong. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. I want to read you one other thing as I close. I hadn't even gotten to begin it tonight. Before you can dry another tears, you too, another's tears, you too must learn to weep. Let me not live a life that's free from the things that draw me close to thee. How can I ever hope to heal the wounds of others that I do not feel? If my eyes are dry and never weep, how do I know when the hurt is deep? If my heart is cold and never bleeds, how can I tell what my brother needs? And when ears are deaf to the beggar's plea, and we close our eyes and refuse to see, and we still our hearts and harden our minds, and we count it a weakness whenever we're kind, we are no longer following the Father's way or seeking His guidance from day to day. For without crosses to carry and burdens to bear, we dance through a life with a frothy and a fair, and chasing the rainbow, we have no desire for roads that are rough and realms that are higher. So spare me no heartache or sorrow, dear Lord, for the heart that is hurt reaps the richest reward. And enter the heart that is broken with sorrow. God enters that heart and opens the door to a bright tomorrow. If only through tears can we recognize the suffering that lies in another's eyes. Just close your eyes and open your heart and feel your worries and cares depart. Just yield yourself to the Father above and let Him hold you secure in His love. For life on earth grows more involved with endless problems that can't be solved. But God only asks that we do our best and He will take over and finish the rest. So when you're tired and discouraged and blue, there's always one door that is open to you. And that is the door to the house of prayer. You'll always find God waiting you there. I have come to understand that Jesus understood us because He was human, just like I am. And He felt the pain, same pain I would feel under the same condition. He knows what your problems are and what mine. He knows what it takes to overcome them, and He gives you that power. If you will come to Christ, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He'll enable you to take one day at a time and one problem at a time and go to Him in prayer and study His will and follow it and have a life where you can finish your own course, where you can see it through, and God will help you every step of the way. I nearly didn't obey the gospel. I waited 4 years after I knew the truth. And every week I would try to live a Christian life. And every week I would look at my life and say, I sure ain't lived a Christian life this week. And so I said, no need of me trying. No way I can do it. Finally, I made up my mind that I would try and God would help me. And I became a Christian. I didn't want to be a person that didn't take it seriously. I guess in some ways I've been a little too serious about life. But I didn't want to be. And God gave me the strength. I've been preaching the gospel 50 years. I started out with no talent, no nothing. That's absolutely true. Could not even get up in front of my class and speak. My knees trembled and my voice cracked and I could not talk. Can you imagine that? But anyway, God has helped me and He'll help you. And I think I can understand a lot of things about life because I have had my problems as you've had yours. And if you can face them and overcome them, then I think you're in a position to be a more help to others than people who've never been there. You accept the Lord's invitation. Become a Christian. Handle your problems by helping the other people handle their problems. And help them to get to heaven, and you'll get to heaven. Start by obeying the gospel. And repent of your sins and confess that great name so He can confess yours. Be baptized with every sin removed and be added to the Lord's church and live a faithful life. If you failed in that faithful life, come home. Confess your faults as a Christian. We'll pray with you and for you. If you'll repent, God will forgive you. If you need to, don't use the excuse you can't. You can finish your course successfully if you'll do what God wants you to do, starting right now while together we stand and while we sing.